John chapter 13, verse number 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, and that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he was come from God, and he went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. And Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. So we're at the night of the Last Supper. The disciples would have understood very little of what was going on. Jesus knew that. In verse 7, he tells Peter, What I do thou knowest not, but thou shalt know hereafter. But Jesus knew that this would be his last night on the earth as God manifest in the flesh. He knew that he wouldn't be there in person for the disciples to turn to. They were used to being able to ask him questions directly, and now, through the Holy Spirit, they would have to learn what he'd been trying to teach them all along. It says that Jesus knew that his hour has come. That's a loaded statement. Jesus knew what was up ahead. Jesus being God, it's often said, has it ever occurred to you? Nothing's ever occurred to God. You know, as I write this sermon, when you write about a man, you can say, well, he didn't know this was coming. He didn't see this ahead. But with Jesus, you can't say that. Jesus knew every strike of the cat of nine tails that would take place. Jesus knew the DNA of the spittle of the soldiers that spit upon him. Jesus knew the flaw of every Pharisee that stood lording over him as he limped down that lane, carrying the cross and taking the punishment for our sins. And Jesus knew the DNA in every tear that was shed. The Bible says in Psalm 56:8, he says, Thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears into thy bottle, are they not in thy book? We see the agony of that knowledge and a determination to go through it. In John 12:27, he said, Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. He knew that his hour was at hand. You remember when he started his ministry, and his mother, he was at the wedding, and his mother said, whatever he says to do. And he said, Woman, what will I have to do with thee? My hour is not yet come. He knew the whole time he was here on earth that this hour was coming, and now it was drawing closer. This hour, this betrayal, he knew that it would happen. He knew it would be Judas Iscariot, and we see that in this passage. And John writes all of these things looking back through the window of time 60 years later. I'm told the book of John was written around 80, 90. I believe he would have been on the Isle of Patmos then, maybe. But he's looking back 60 years, and it's the Holy Spirit that opens up his eyes. And there were many details that night. I believe as John looked back that he could see, I believe he could smell the food from that night. I believe he could taste the wine. I believe he could feel the wood at the table and feel the embarrassment as his Lord and Savior set aside his garments and girded a towel about himself and got down on his feet and washed his disciples' feet. It was the hour that he should depart. It was the hour of his departure and not of his death. He would soon be with the Father in heaven, exchanging a crown of thorns for a scepter of righteousness and an eternal throne. Hebrews 8:1-8 says, "But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne forever, O God. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." As he remembers that night, he can clearly see the becoming betrayal of Judas as he records it in the pages of his gospel. He also remembers the unfailing love that Jesus demonstrated, not just throughout his ministry and on this night, but also through the crucifixion. The pride that he knew they had, the doubts that he knew they had. And this is John, the doubts that he knew they may have had and the lack of understanding they had. Through all of that, he loved them unto the end. John looks back, and when he sees the Savior, he sees love. Knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God. Verse 4 says, "He riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself." I think John can clearly see that night. In hindsight, he looks back, knowing who Jesus really was, and sees the true humility and condescension of God manifest in the flesh, lowering himself to the position of a servant, setting aside his garments to wash the filthy feet of his disciples. Those garments that he set aside, symbolic of all the other things that he had set aside to dwell among men. Verse 5, "After that he poured the water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded." Now, we may have trouble in this day and age where we wear socks and shoes and where we walk on asphalt and sidewalks. And even if we're on a dirt road, it's our shoes that get dirty. But back in that day and time when all the roads were dirt, even the stone was dirty, when they walked in sandals and they gathered up all of the dirt of the world as they walked through it, and it gathered on their feet and the sweat would clump it up. And you can imagine those nasty, I don't like feet anyway, y'all. If the family, I'm sorry to get irreverent, but if the family wants to bother me, they can put their socks on me. But to imagine those feet going down the dirty road, and they come in, and this was the job of a servant. When they went into the house, the master of the house had a servant. And it was probably the lowest of the servants that would wash the feet of the guests as they came in. They would leave their sandals at the door and walk in with clean feet after the servant had taken care of them ever so gently. As John remembers Jesus that night, there at his feet, washing those dirty feet, I bet John looks back and he remembers the embarrassment that he felt at his rabbi, his teacher, his master, and now what he knows is his Lord and Savior, the God, the creator of the universe. He knew that nothing was made without Jesus Christ, and there he was, cleaning his feet. He had been touched by the hands of God, and the filth of this world picked up just by walking through it had been cleaned off by those hands. Through John's eyes, we see some lessons. We can learn some lessons from Jesus through the ministry of the towel. When we think of that towel, there's some things, and we see what Jesus laid aside, there's some things that we should lay aside. When we see the humility of Jesus and we listen to what he said, we can see in our own life there are things that we need to put aside. And one of those things, he laid aside his garments. We need to lay aside our garments. The ministry of the towel, you first have to put aside whatever you are or think you are. We have roles in life that we play. Some are fathers, some are wives, some are husbands, some are parents or teachers. We all have roles. When you go into boot camp, and I'm going to use this example again, when you go into boot camp and you're at the MEP center, that's where we got processed. I don't know what they call it now, but that's where they run you through like cattle. You get there, you're ahead of the guy that's just talking to the recruiter. When you finally ship out and you get on that airplane, you're ahead of the guy that's at the MEP center getting through and getting processed. You've already been through all of that. When you get into boot camp and you get your hair shaved, and you're below everybody, but you're still ahead of that guy that hadn't arrived yet on the bus. And then you're there a week and you're ahead. You've become more accustomed. You've already had the trash can thrown down and you're ahead of that guy that's just now getting his head shaved. And all throughout your military career, you're always senior to somebody. You're always moving up. And in this world, in this life, there's always somebody else that you have a role above. Do you understand what I'm saying? It doesn't matter whether you're a small child, you may have a younger brother or sister. If you're an only child, you're just better off than somebody else. You got it all. You know, Christmas time, it took some adjustment at Christmas time for me as an only child with divorced parents and then remarried parents. Let's add it up. How many sets of grandparents? How many grandparents? How many aunts and uncles out of that? Stepbrother, stepsister? You get them big old presents and big old, you're just better off than everybody else. That's why the ministry of the towel, I guess, spoke to me so much. Because Jesus laid all that aside. He laid aside his godhood. He didn't let go of it. He didn't put the disciples in charge. He set that aside in order to teach the disciples a lesson. Jesus laid aside his garments in a very real sense while never giving up his godhood. He set aside the power to become as a servant and become like one of us. It doesn't mean that he put the disciples in charge. I'm sorry if I'm repeating myself, but I got a lot of stuff written, so I may be repeating. In Hebrews 2:6, it says, But in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. Verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Sorry to make that obvious. Anyone can consider themselves better than someone else. And spiritually speaking, these can be a type of garment that need to be set aside. The older child, the senior employee, a stronger person, a smarter person, a richer person. Everybody has a little something on somebody else. Some people are better with their money than others. Some people are better with their marriage than others. Some people are better at staying away from addictions than others. Everybody has a little something over somebody else. Some Christians have been in church for years, longer than other Christians. When we look at husbands, you may consider yourself the head of the house now that you're providing for your own family, but Paul said in Ephesians 5:25, he said, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. I didn't see anything about fix me supper, woman. There's sacrifice in there. There's understanding. Christ, Jesus Christ, laid aside his garments. He gave himself for us. And that's the kind of love that Paul commands us to have for our wives. Now, Dee Dee may be back there rolling her eyes, but I try. Miss Judy, she's just grinning. But when you have a relationship like that where the husband is willing to sacrifice himself for his wives, how much harder is the next part? Let me see if I got this. Colossians 3:19, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Ephesians 6:4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It doesn't say anything about random beatings out behind the tool shed. There is chastisement. We don't rule that out around here. But it's to be in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. You think about this. How would you like God to just randomly beat you? Would you learn anything? When you're loving your children, when you're loving your wife, as God the Father loves us, we may not achieve that goal, but there's something to reach for. Wives, you don't get off the hook. You may see the husband as the head, maybe, although you see that less and less nowadays. And this one verse I'm going to read just makes everybody mad. I think a lot of people left the Southern Baptist Convention over it. It says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Don't submit yourself to your pastor. Don't submit yourself to the neighbor, to somebody else. Submit yourself to your own husband. It's a hard thing. As unto the Lord. Colossians 3:18, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as it is fit in the Lord. Now, you can get mad at that. You can say, well, if that's all you're preaching, but there's a balance to everything. If the wife is submitting to a husband that is willing to give himself for that wife, would she not be willing to submit herself to him? Just as we would be willing to submit ourselves to Jesus Christ, knowing that he gave himself for us. Church members, Hebrews 13:17. I've heard this thrown around. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Now, if a preacher can get up there and he can sling that around and, oh, you're supposed to listen to me, and I hope you do. It can be a burden if the church is fighting you all the time as a preacher, as a pastor. You know, it doesn't mean that everything that the pastor comes up, everybody just rolls along with it. That wouldn't do us any good. But there's balance in everything, right? Pastors, Acts 20:28, Paul said, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. You know something about feeding the sheep? We've talked about that, right? Feed the flock of God. 1 Peter 5:1, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, that's money, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage. That passage speaks to me. Not as being lords over God's heritage, but in samples to the flock. If you have a pastor that feeds the sheep, and this is what we learn, this is what we learn from Dr. Peacock, this is what we learn from his preaching. If you feed the sheep, they don't rebel. If you feed the sheep, they don't leave. If you feed the sheep, they grow. If you feed the sheep, they produce other sheep. Feed the sheep. Jesus told Peter three times when he was bringing him back, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. That balance in all things. As a pastor, there may be some authority, but you lay it aside and you humble yourself and feed the sheep because it's not about us. As a church member, lay yourself aside and learn and be willing to eat what's given to you. It goes for deacons. It goes for bosses toward employees when you read in Philemon. Employees toward bosses when you read in Colossians. Do all things as unto the Lord and not as unto men. An older child toward a younger, a person of means to those who don't have the means, a more mature Christian to a less mature Christian. Galatians 5:13 tells us, "For brethren, you have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." We have liberty in Christ, and that's what I teach. I don't teach it to you. I don't sit here and beat you up and say, you got to stay away from this and you got to stay away from that. I'm not going to beat you up. You have liberty in Christ, but guess what? If you go out there and you're going to swing that liberty around, like, oh, I have liberty. Paul gives the example with the meat offered to idols, and he lays that out there, and it's hard for us to understand nowadays, but you can apply it to other things. That meat offered to idols, when you go to the shambles and you buy it, it was meat that had been offered to the idols, and those priests, they couldn't eat all of that. So to make, and the statue wasn't eating it. So those priests, to make money, would sell it off in the shambles, and they didn't have to pay near as much as the original price. We know about secondhand, right? And you go and get that secondhand meat, and he says, we know that an idol is nothing in this world, and we know that as a Christian. We know that it's just wood, it's stone, sometimes it's gold, but it's nothing in this world. But that meat that's offered to idols, there's somebody that may have come out of idolatry who had gone to that statue and had placed that meat on that offering before to that statue. And whatever the priest did, they didn't care. That sausage making, that goes on in the back. But they made their prayers to that God. Are you following me on this? There may be somebody that had come out of idolatry back then who had gone to the temples and worshiped. And that meant something to them at the time when they offered that meat up. And then you're sitting at the table, and he says, ask not where it comes from. Don't ask where it comes from for conscience sake. And just feel free to eat it, because God gives us all things. But if someone brings it up to you, you know, this meat was offered to idols, he said, push the plate away. Not because it's going to hurt your salvation. Not because it's going to hurt your fellowship. You have liberty to eat it. He says, not for your conscience sake, but for him that told you. It meant enough to him to tell you, hey, this has been offered to idols. What are you going to do? How many of you have been around somebody that's tested a Christian like that? I can't think of a specific incident. I can think of one, but I didn't work out the illustration. But how many of you have been around somebody that said, hey, what about this? And as a Christian, you know that you have the liberty. But, oh, wait a minute. They're watching me. Somebody's watching me right now. You've set it aside. Paul says, if meat makes my brother to offend, I'll eat no meat while I yet live. If that's what it takes, if this is going to hurt his walk with Christ, if this is going to hurt his growth, if this is going to cause him to stumble, I'm going to deny myself. I'm going to lay aside my rights for his. It's laying aside your privileges, the privileges that a role gives you. It's laying them aside to put someone else ahead of you. And God laid aside those privileges as the creator of the universe, as the king, as the ruler. He laid all those privileges aside in order that mankind could be saved. I'm usually smoother about that. Lay aside your pride. He says in verse number 5, After that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then he cometh to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. You ever had somebody like that you worked with, somebody like Peter? You know, when I worked at the power plant, there was a man named Giff. I can get away with this. Him finding my sermons are slim. There was a man named Giff, and when we had a business meeting or something like that, he just didn't have the filter. You ever work with somebody like that? It wasn't that they were wrong, necessarily. It's just that you knew better than to say what they just said. Sometimes you're glad because all the eyes went on them and you got your question answered. I remember we were having a meeting one time, and it was about the company that was buying us or something like that, or something that we were going to have, some change we were going to have to make. And he's just like, well, that's just stupid. I think he added another word in there. But he said, well, that's just stupid. And we just, and then we see the boss stop from looking at everybody and look straight at him. I picture Peter as that guy. Not because I think less of Peter. I got a lot of respect for Peter. There's a lot that he learned. Peter is one of those, God can use somebody that's zealous, but just makes mistakes. It's a lot harder to use somebody that's conservative and just doesn't do anything. But Jesus tells him, what I'm doing now, you're not going to understand it, Peter, but you will later. When the Holy Spirit comes, Jesus had to go away so that the Comforter could come. He tells them later over in John chapter 15. He says, well, when I go away, the Spirit comes, he's going to show you, he's going to teach you these things. And that's what John's writing. He's writing with that insight that the Holy Spirit gives him. He says, what I do now, you don't know. But Peter just doesn't quite get it. He says, oh, Lord, you'll never wash my feet. And you know, that's that pride. And there's a lot of pride within Christians. You're going to have to lay aside your pride, lay aside your garments, lay aside your pride. That pride that says, oh, I'll clean myself up, Lord, and I'll come to you. I'll confess my sin, but I'll get it straight. I'll get it straight tomorrow. I'll have this right. I'll have this whiffed. I'll have this besetting sin. I'll get it out of the way. Here's the lesson that I've been trying to teach you guys all summer. And then I would try to teach anybody. And it's a realization. You try to fix yourself over and over again. It's not going to happen. If you had enough faith to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you had enough faith to say, Lord, I turn it over to you and I'm going to trust you with eternity. He that believeth on him shall not perish but have everlasting life. I'm going to turn it over to you, Lord, for my eternity. But then some people say, well, I got it here. While I'm here, I got it. I'll take care of this. I know I messed up, Lord, and I'm sorry, and I confess that. It's not going to happen. You know what? Galatians, Paul's talking to the Galatians, and they've. I know I'm repeating myself, but I hope y'all get this. Paul's talking to the Galatians, and the Judaizers have come in, and they've told him, yeah, you're saved, okay, but you got to do all this stuff to get right with God. And people do that, and they just add a bunch, add it to salvation. You got to understand, if you trusted Jesus Christ for your salvation, why can't you trust him? Why can't you have enough faith to say, Lord, I don't have this. Lord, I need you to clean me up. In Galatians, he says, are you so foolish, having begun in the spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh? Paul knows the answer to it. You're not made perfect in the flesh, no more than you're saved in the flesh. You can't work your way to heaven, and you can't work your way to righteousness. Ask the Lord. Turn it over to him. Surrender. It's a hard thing, because it's a prideful thing. Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus, number 7. Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. And Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. And Simon Peter saith unto him, because it wasn't that Simon didn't love Jesus. And it's not that these Christians that want to work their way to perfection, it's not that they don't love Jesus. They just don't understand what he's trying to teach them. I really believe that. And so Peter says, well, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. So now he's going to lay out and dictate, well, how it's going to be done. Peter just misses out. You know, that thought may have crossed John in a millisecond, but he had the filter. Peter just didn't have that filter. It's just the first thing that comes to mind comes out. But John, we learn a lesson because Peter didn't have that filter. We get to learn from like the church of Corinth because they had a lot of problems there. We learn a lot of doctrinal things. Thank God for people that are messed up that God straightens up. We can learn from them without having to go through it, even though we may have already been through it. He said, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus saith to him, he that is washed, pay attention, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and you're clean, but not all. Now, the but not all part was talking about Judas because he's there with the disciples. 11 of them, he was saying, were clean. But Judas, he wasn't one of them. He said, he that is washed needeth not to be clean save his feet. Now, why would he say that? Spiritually, looking back on that. Jesus washed our sins away in his blood. Do you get that? Jesus washed away our sins. In Revelation chapter 1, verse number 5, it says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Revelation 7:14, and I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. It is the blood of Jesus Christ that purifies us, that washes us. But it's like I've told you, we're here on this earth and we still have to walk down that dirty road. And those feet pick up dirt. If you say that you have no sin, you lie and the truth is not in you. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You're going to pick up some dirt walking down the road. But it's Jesus washing the feet. And you have to allow him. You notice Jesus didn't grab Peter's feet. Just stay right there. I got it. Peter had to submit. You know, of all the things that Jesus could have done on his last night, knowing what was ahead of him, it said he loved his own and he loved them to the end. Of all the things that Jesus could have done, and there on that last night, he paints us a picture of service to each other. He's the king of this universe. But right there in washing those feet, he shows them why he came. To clean us up, but he also shows how we're to behave after he's gone. Not only do we need to lay aside our pride, not only do we need to lay aside our garments, we need to lay aside ourselves. There are no lone wolf Christians. Let's look at what he says. Verse number 12, so after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? You call me master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. He didn't set aside his role, or he didn't give up his role. He didn't give up any rights. He set them aside. He said, you call me master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your master, Lord and master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Oh, wait a minute, Lord. You mean I got to get down there and deal with that? Now, some people carry this too far, and they have the doctrinal. I make a doctrine out of it, washing each other's feet. This is a picture. This is a painting. He says, For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happier are ye if you do them. Lay aside yourself. There are no lone wolf Christians. That's the way Jesus set it up. There's a lot of people out there, oh, I believe in God, I trust Christ, I just can't stand the Christians. And I can understand that in some cases. You get in church, you can get hurt. I had written in some part when I was taking down brainstorming notes, you know. You sit there and you listen to the preacher speak. And you hear him every Sunday. And you think, well, I know what the preacher's thinking. And you get mad about something. And you say, well, I know what he thinks on the subject. I don't need to talk to him. Maybe you need to. Maybe he can clarify it. Then again, maybe he's just hard-headed and he'll say, no, I'm standing firm on this. There are some things you just can't change on. I can't change who I am. I got to be careful making the sermon about me. But, you know, when a preacher gets up, he can't change who he is. He is who he is. When he gets up and he speaks for an hour, what's in him is going to come out. It's a hard fact. But you got to be willing to go to your brother. As disciples of Jesus Christ, we're to have love for the brethren. John 13:35, Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. You know, when I saw this, when I was studying this, and you see what Jesus set up, you know, we take for granted, did we take for granted? I don't know. If you take for granted, you can say it. You can say God manifest in the flesh. John chapter 1, verse 14, God manifest in the flesh. God manifest in the flesh. And then there's just this one time. It's the same words, but it's God was manifest in the flesh. You see what I'm saying? You don't. You read the same passage. You read these doctrinal truths. And you say, yeah, Jesus Christ came down to dwell with man. And every Christmas we talk about the birth of the Savior. And this week we were blessed by Miss Debbie. We got to go to First Baptist Church of Pasadena. They had a big show thing, whatnot. And I was a little nervous because they started off, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. And the guy comes out in the costume. You know, and I was a little nervous about that. And it's like, oh, Lord, I didn't come here to hear Christmas songs. But then they played out, and I was able to put all the extraneous out of my mind, but they played out the story of Jesus there. And there was one part I was about crying. I mean, that man's no better than me out there, but he's portraying Jesus Christ. And you think about that, and they had him, they put a board across his back and had him walking, and he was girded in the white cloth, and then walking through the audience, and that Roman soldier, and those were cool Roman costumes. I want one. They had the brass helmet with the brush on top, and he's walking out. He said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. And there you can hear that soft whip cracking on his back, but oh, there was nothing soft about the one that hit my Savior. All he did was heal people, and all he did was teach. And he suffered all of that. He never did wrong. He never sinned against anybody. You ever heard him talk? I wish it could be said about me one day, but it can't. I never heard him say an unkind word about anybody. Well, Jesus really never did. And he died for us. And that's what I'm talking about. These things, you know, this love for the brethren, God manifest in the flesh. But then there's that one time, God was manifest in the flesh. And he suffered and he died for us. And it hits you. And you know what his concern was? That we show love for the brethren. And the brethren are tough to love sometimes. But we got to lay aside, you got to lay aside yourself. It's love for one another, not love for the world. John 2:14 said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Oh, that's a tough one. If you were, John 15:19, if you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, talking about his disciples, the world hateth you. You know, that same night, he knew what the disciples were going to suffer through. He knew. He could see Peter hanging upside down on the cross when they killed him. He could see John at the Isle of Patmos way into the future. He could see the temple being torn apart. He could see all of those things. Ephesians 4:2, Ephesians chapter 4 says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He said, there is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling. Talking about the church now. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all. John 15:9, he tells the disciples, as the Father had loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Oh, let's pull out the checklist. What are those commandments? Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt. Oh, wait a minute. No, let's read on. He said, these things have I spoken unto you, that your joy might be full, or might remain in you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Verse number 12, this is my commandment. Oh, this is what you write down. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now, I'm not a squishy preacher, but I'm not going to sit here and deny that the Bible says that we should have love for each other, and that was primary on Jesus' mind. I'm not a 60s hippie. All you need is love. No. But Jesus told us to have love for the brethren. What good would Christianity be if there wasn't Christian unity, if there wasn't a concern for other people? How about a concern for the lost? How about a concern for those that God's laid on your heart to lead them to Christ? You know, going through basic Bible truths, or, you know, I started basic Bible truths and I'm going to continue on. I don't care if you get mad or what. It's a man's words. As we read through it word for word, the only thing that I know is from these basic Bible truths, there have been many people get saved. There have been many people that have turned their life over to Christ. What happens after, I don't know. But it lays out the plan of salvation. That I do know. And you don't see it right away. I know of a couple people personally that got saved. It's just because it lays it out. But do you have a concern enough? Do you have enough in yourself to lay aside yourself in order to put others ahead of you? It's just like in the Salvation Army. I forget the name of that ship. There was a bunch of the Salvation Army people on that ship, and they said that when the ship went down, there weren't enough life jackets or enough life rings for everybody. And that some of those soldiers, well, you call them soldiers, Salvation Army guys, had given their life jackets to other people. I know the Lord. I'm saved. I know where I'm going tomorrow, tonight. Take this. And can you imagine being a person that had a life jacket handed to you while the other man drowned? Can you imagine understanding what Jesus Christ did for us? Having a true understanding? He says, if you keep my commandments, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. John 15:13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Husbands, wives, children, if you're willing to give yourself, love yourself. I mean, there's plenty of people who love themselves. If you're willing to love each other as Christ loved the church. 1 John 3:16, hereby we perceive the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And in you all. Ephesians 4:7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. I think I left something out there. Turn with me, if you will, to Philippians chapter 2. and we're almost done. Philippians chapter 2. If this sounds familiar, it's because we preached on it before. He said, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy. See how that fellowship and love tie together, love for the brethren? When you get to 1 John, that fellowship, the joy, all of that ties together. Those are fruits of the Spirit. I'm not going to go too far down that road, but my goodness. When you know it and you see it, and it just overwhelms. He says, number two, oh, here we go. Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. Nothing be done through strife, arguing. You know, we're about to have business meetings church-wide. Do you know what can come out of business meetings in a church? Do you know how wrong that can go? And, you know, this isn't the reason I picked this up. It's just where the Lord led me. But, you know, it occurs to me, if we don't have love for each other, if we're doing it through strife, or if we want to promote ourselves or our own agenda, then it can go bad in any way. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Oh, there we are, the ministry of the Tao. Let each esteem other better than themselves. But wait a minute, he goes on. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Uh-oh. The same mind that Christ Jesus had, who being in the form of God, here we go, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. When he was here, there was no problem with him being equal with God. He was God. But made himself, nobody took it from him. He made himself of no reputation. When he came, he didn't dress up like the Pharisees with the phylacteries, the things hanging off of his skirt, you know, dressed up religious. I mean, wouldn't they, if he came looking religious, wouldn't they have turned to him? Oh, Rabbi, wouldn't they have offered him respect? No, he was with prostitutes. He was with fishermen. He was with tax collectors, people that were reviled. Those are the people that he went to. That doesn't mean that you can't talk to somebody that's successful or somebody, you know, but it's about where God leads you. Because there are successful people that want to trust Christ, but if you're spending all your time going after them and they don't, they're just going to lead you away. But the people that are rejected, the people that were despised, those were the people that he went to. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. In John 13:17, he says, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. All throughout God's word, we see true humility. It's not a false humility of saying you're something that you're not. Saying, oh, yes, I'm humble, or, oh, that wasn't me. It's like the person that gets up to sing and they sing beautiful and, it wasn't me. It was, you know what? Just accept it. Hardest thing as a preacher, you know, oh, that was a good sermon. I hadn't heard that in over a year, but, oh, that was a good sermon. I'm picking. That was a good sermon, preacher. And you had to learn, because you know if God hadn't got into it, it wouldn't have been nothing. And all you can do is say, well, thank you very much. And in your mind, you're saying, thank you, Lord. Not trying to steal glory from God. It's not the false humility. It's the true humility of being who you are, but still being willing to condescend and put others above yourself. So there's more than just knowing something. Happy ye are, what does it say? If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. If you learn the lesson, that's good. That's great. you walk away with a little head knowledge. That's why I get worried about becoming just a Bible study club. Walk away with a little head knowledge. You've learned something. You understand some of the other things of the Bible. You understand how many forks were on the table at the Last Supper. But happy are ye if you do these things. Jesus set it up for us to have joy. Paul said, fulfill ye my joy. Jesus said that my joy might remain in you. These are the things that you put into your life. These are the things that apply. And if it doesn't work in your heart, all it is like going up to that mirror and you see yourself and you see the hair out of place. You see it thinning. And you just walk away. Do nothing about it. It hasn't touched you. It hasn't changed you. It hasn't affected you. And you wonder why your joy is not there. Everybody stand while Miss Weiss plays. Won't you take some time this morning to come to the Lord? Turn it over to the Lord. I wish we had steps all down here. Come to the altar. Come to the wall. Come to the pew. Whatever. Stay where you are. Pray to the Lord. Take some time. And if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've never had that moment in time, won't you come forward today? Why wait? Behold, the day is a day of salvation. While she plays,